At the beginning of time, after God created a perfect and holy world, he took Adam and Eve and he placed them into the Garden of Eden. We read in Genesis 2 verse 8, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." The Garden of Eden then was a place that God had especially created for man. A place where all his needs could be met, and a place where he could live in communion with his God and Creator. Now as the Lord took Adam and placed him into the Garden of Eden, he gave to him one simple and clear command. Genesis 2, 16 and 17 tells us, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." This was the one command God gave to Adam as he entered into the Garden of Eden. He was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden. Now this command of God to Adam very much reveals to us that which God required of Adam. That which God required was obedience. Obedience. Adam was God's creation. All that Adam was and all that he enjoyed, he received of the Lord. Therefore, it was completely fair and completely right and proper that God demanded of Adam obedience. Adam was his creation. All the blessedness, all the joy, all the happiness that he knew, God had given these things to him. And so it was Adam's duty and responsibility as God's creature to obey and take heed to the command of his Creator. However, we know what happened. Adam and Eve defied God, and they ate the forbidden fruit. And as a result of their disobedience, this world was plunged into a state of sin and misery. God had warned Adam that disobeying him would bring death, and that is exactly what happened. From the moment our first parents disobeyed God, death has reigned in this world. All the sickness, suffering, strife, sadness and sorrow that we're all only too familiar with can be traced back to this time when our first parents disobeyed God and rebelled against him. This time when they ate of the forbidden fruit. The Lord then, in the opening passages of Scripture, brings before us what a serious and disastrous thing it is for men to disobey him. Disobedience, refusing to heed God's commands, will most assuredly bring nothing but misery and heartache into our lives. And this is a very simple, yet very solemn message that is brought before us in the opening passages of Scripture. Disobedience against God will always bring misery and sorrow into our lives. Whereas obeying God's voice and giving heed to God's commands will lead to the blessing of God in no small measure. Proverbs 29 verse 18 declares, "He that keepeth the law, happy is he." The person who keeps God's law, lives in obedience to God, he's happy. Psalm 119 verse 2 says, "Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart." And the Lord Jesus said in Luke 11 verse 28, "Blessed or happy are they that hear the word of God and keep it." And keep it. Those who hear, those that receive God's word and keep it, observe it. It is those who are blessed and truly happy. Here is the path of true happiness and true blessedness. Giving heed to God's word, obeying his commandments. If Adam and Eve were here today, and we could personally ask them, what advice or counsel would you give us as we live in this world? What instruction would you give us from your experience? What would you say to us? I have no doubt that the answer that Adam and Eve would give would be, live in obedience to God's word. Obey. Make sure you obey that which God says. For while we did so, what joy and blessedness we knew. Oh, when we obeyed God, we lived in a state of delight in paradise. But the moment we disobeyed the Lord, what trouble and misery flooded into our hearts and lives. This is exactly the advice that Adam and Eve would give to us today if we were able to ask them, what the advice they would give us for living in this world. Of course, the vital importance of obeying God's voice and giving heed to that which he says is not only powerfully brought before us in the opening pages of Scripture. This is a fundamental truth that runs throughout all of God's Word. Time and time again in Scripture, the Lord brings before us what a serious thing it is to disobey his commands. In the passage we are coming to today in our study of 1 Samuel, the seriousness of disobeying the Lord is once more brought before us. We've read here in 1 Samuel 15, we've read of how God gave to King Saul a command, a very simple command in one sense. It was a command to go and slay the Amalekites because of their sin and because of their cruelty. The Amalekites were a most wicked people, and their wickedness involved great cruelty. The very nature of how they lived was they picked on those who were weak and vulnerable. And that's how they behaved. They sought out not enemies that they could go and fight who were strong and were a match for them, but they sought to pick on the weak and the vulnerable. This was the nature of the Amalekites. And so because of their cruelty, because of even how they treated the people of Israel as they came out of Egypt, God had said to Saul, go and destroy them, go and slay them. Yet Saul did not obey God's command. He did not give heed to that which God told him. Instead, he disobeyed. And this brought devastating consequences into his life and into his home. Today then, as we come to consider this portion of Scripture, I want us to consider Saul's disobedience. Saul's disobedience. We are reminded once again in this passage of what a serious and senseless thing it is to live in disobedience against God. This is really what is brought before us here as we think about Saul's disobedience. What a foolish, what a fatal, what a dangerous, what a damaging thing it is to live in defiance and disobedience against God. There are then a number of things I want us to note here about Saul's disobedience. Notice with me in the first place the corruptness of Saul's disobedience. The corruptness. To disobey God is to behave in a corrupt and evil way. God is holy, and all that he does is holy and righteous. God is holy in his character. God is holy in his conduct. God is holy in his compassion. And God is holy in his commandments. Romans 7 and 12 even declares, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. When men then disobey God's holy commandments, when they refuse to heed God's holy law, they behave in a corrupt way. They behave in an unholy manner. To refuse to give heed to the holy God of heaven is the very essence of what it is to sin. This is what corrupt and sinful behavior is. It is to disobey God. It is to refuse to comply with God's holy standard. That's what corrupt behavior is. Disobedience against God. And this is why the Word of God describes men and women in sin as the children of disobedience. They are children disobeying the holy commands of God. Corrupt children. Wicked children. As Saul then disobeyed the Lord and refused to follow God's clear direction as he fought against the Amalekites, he behaved in a most corrupt and wicked way. His behavior was corrupt. Yet, as we examine this passage, we see Saul's disobedience against God was especially corrupt and wicked for two reasons. It was especially corrupt and wicked for two reasons. Notice here, Saul's disobedience was especially wicked because of the revelation he had. Because of the revelation he had. In verses 1 to 3, we read of how Saul was given a clear revelation of God's will for him. See again what it says here in verses 1 to 3. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have. Spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. As the prophet Samuel came to Saul and brought to him God's word, he gave to Saul the clearest direction as to what he was to do. Samuel told Saul in an unmistakable way that which God required of him. He was to go and smite Amalek and to utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and ass, camel, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Notice also in verse 1, Samuel emphasized to Saul the importance of obeying God. For he told him what he was to do. He said to him, "Hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord." Hearken or obey thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. In other words, Samuel was saying to Saul, don't disobey, but follow every single word. Follow every single word that God has spoken to you. Really, this is what Samuel was saying to Saul. He was emphasizing, because of course he knew Saul. And he knew Saul was wayward in heart and in life. And so he comes to him here and he says, listen, hearken you, Saul. Hearken unto every word that God speaks to you. Give heed to this. Saul then was a man that had a clear revelation of God's word. He knew exactly that which God required him to do. He was in no way ignorant of what was right and of what was wrong on this occasion. Therefore, Saul's disobedience was especially wicked and corrupt. For he was sinning against the light of truth. He was disobeying God, even while the voice of God was ringing in his ears. Even while God had spoken so clearly to him, Saul was determined to disobey and turn from the Lord. Now, as we think of the manner of Saul's disobedience against God here, it is a solemn reminder to each one of us that are believers what a serious and wicked thing it is when we disobey the Lord. What a serious and wicked thing it is when the Christian disobeys the Lord. In one sense, the disobedience of a Christian is much worse than the disobedience of the ungodly person. The ungodly person who knows not the word of God and who's blinded by the God of this world, their disobedience against God is surrounded by ignorance. Let me see this in our society today. Man is ignorant, and in his ignorance, his ignorance of God's truth, his ignorance of what is right, his ignorance of what is righteous, he sins against God and he commits many evils through his ignorance, and through the darkness of his mind, through his own foolishness. But this is not the case with the Christian. You see, the Christian, like Saul, knows the word of God. They know what God's word says. They know what God expects of them. God has revealed his truth to them in his word. He has placed his spirit in their hearts. They have the light of truth both within them and before them. They've been warned many times in scripture that they must walk in the truth. Therefore, what a wicked and corrupt thing it is when the Christian, with all the blessings and privileges of having the truth, disobeys the Lord and does not heed his voice. What a wicked thing it is. What a corrupt thing it is. Because we have been so privileged. We have the word of God. We have the scriptures. And as God's people, we have read it. We have heard it being preached. And yet we sin. Yet we disobey. We can tut and shake our heads at the evil behavior of the ungodly. But we need to remember, there is a sense in which our sin is all the more heinous and all the more rebellious. Christian, what I want you to understand today is the serious nature of disobedience against God in your life. It is a most serious thing. A most serious thing. To know the truth and yet fail to live in it, like Saul, is the most grievous thing in the sight of the Lord. And I believe this is brought out here in Saul's life. Saul's sin was most corrupt. It was wicked because of the revelation he had. Because he knew the truth. And this is why the sin of the Christian is so corrupt and wicked. But then notice also here, as we think about Saul's sin, It was especially corrupt, not only because of the revelation he had, but also because of the rebellion in his heart. Because of the rebellion in his heart. In verse 9, we are told, Saul and the people spared Agag, the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. Now, Saul did this, as he spared Agag and these animals from the sword. This was in complete rebellion and defiance against God's word. We have just noted, Saul knew that which God required of him. He knew exactly what God's command was. Utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. But Saul said in his heart, no. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to listen to what God says. I don't care what God says. Instead, I'm going to do my own thing. This is what he said in his heart. He knew God's word. And he just said, no, no, no. I think this is a better way. I'll go my own way and I'll do my own thing. This disobedience of Saul then was filled with rebellion. Rebellion and defiance against God. He would not listen to God's word, but went his own way and did what he wanted. Now this is another reason why Saul's disobedience was so wicked. Not only because of the revelation he had, but also because of the great rebellion against God in his heart. Saying, no, I won't listen. No, I won't obey. No, I will not submit. But I will do my own thing. I will do as I please. This, of course, is why all disobedience against God is such a wicked and evil thing. Because at its very heart it is rebellion. It is blatant defiance against the Lord. This is what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. Same thing. Sometimes people think, well, you know, was it all that great a sin for Eve to take a piece of fruit? And to eat one single piece of fruit? And I've heard the ungodly sort of try to rubbish what God's word says in this sense. Saying, listen, like, if God's going to judge the world and plunge the world into sin just for this simple little act of eating a piece of fruit, you know, come on. And this is the kind of attitude they have. But you see, what Eve did wasn't just eating a piece of fruit. It was rebellion. It was defiance against God. Eve was saying, no, God, I will not obey you. I will not go in your way. I will not listen to your word. I will do as I please and as I want. That's exactly what it was. It wasn't just eating a bit of fruit. It was open rebellion and defiance against God. Maybe today you're thinking, well, I would not want to defy God. I would not want to rebel against him in this way. How foolish Saul was to get such a simple, such a clear, such a direct command. Utterly destroy them all the breeze. How foolish he was not to heed God's voice and deliberately rebel against the Lord. That's not something I would do. He was a foolish man. Oh, how foolish he was. And of course, that's true. Well, let's just consider for a moment some of the simple commands. Some of the simple commands that God has given to us. Some of the simple commands God has given to us in his word. Christ's command to all men in Mark 1:15 is repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. This is Christ's simple command to all men in sin. Repent, turn from your sin, and believe the gospel. Let us believe in Christ, the one who set forth in the gospel. Trust in him as your savior. This is God's command to every single person. When men therefore refuse to obey this command, when they refuse to repent, when they refuse to call upon Christ for salvation, this is rebellion. It is rebellion. It is saying, I do not want to submit to God's word. I do not want to listen to Christ. And I will go my own way. Maybe you're in God's house today and you're still in your sin. You've never been saved. You've never been converted. Understand this today. You are rebelling against God. You're living in defiance of God. And because of this, God's judgment will come upon you eternally. And that's a most solemn thing. That is to suffer hell itself. God's command to you today who are outside of Christ is repent and trust in Christ for salvation. Think also of what the Savior said in John 15 verse 12. Another command. He said this. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And this is Christ speaking to his people, his believing people. And he says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. When we don't love one another like Christ has loved us, that's rebellion. That's rebellion. Loving our brethren, loving one another is not an option. It's a command. And when we refuse to do this, we're saying, Lord, I won't obey what you tell me. And think of what Christ says here. It's very important to notice what he says. We are to love one another as I have loved you. Christ loved us when we were his enemies. When we had wronged him. When we had sinned against him. And so as Christians, we're not just to love those that love us or those that we like. We're even to love our enemies, those that have wronged us. And let me emphasize it again. This is Christ's command. Failing to do this is rebellion, therefore. We can also point to that which Christ declared in Mark 16, verse 15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is another command of the Savior to his people. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Witnessing, telling others of the Savior is not a choice for the Christian, it's obedience. So therefore, when we fail to witness, we're living in disobedience. We're rebelling. And then think of the words of Hebrews 10, verses 24 to 25. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Brethren, these words are Christ's words. They're Christ's words to us. Therefore, when we neglect the house of God, when we neglect the place of prayer, we are rebelling against Christ our King. We're saying, no, I won't do what you want. I won't listen to your word. I'll just do as I please. And I'll do what suits me. This is why disobedience is such a corrupt and wicked thing. Why it is such a corrupt and wicked thing? Because it is open rebellion against the Lord. And this is how we need to view our sin. This is how we need to view our disobedience. As rebellion and defiance. And so here we have the corruptness of Saul's disobedience. It was rebellion against the Lord. But then notice with me secondly in this passage, not only the corruptness of Saul's disobedience, but the character of Saul's disobedience. Read of the character of Saul's disobedience in verses 4 to 9. Now what these verses bring before us is the fact that Saul's disobedience against God was mixed with a kind of obedience. It was mixed with a kind of obedience. It was not the case when Samuel the prophet told Saul that what he was to do, that Saul said, no, I'm not going to do any of this. That's not what Saul did. He didn't just say to Samuel, listen, I don't care what you say, I'm not going to do any of that. The opposite was the case. Saul initially seemed to respond to Samuel's message with complete compliance and obedience. He seemed to respond to God's word well initially. We are told in verses 4 and 5, and Saul gathered the people together, numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. This all looks good. Same Saul is preparing Israel to fight and execute God's orders. We even read in verse 6 of how Saul was conscious not to go beyond God's command and slay the Kenites with the Amalekites. Verse 6 tells us, and Saul said unto the Kenites, go depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Again, we have to say here, everything looks good. It seems Saul has been cautious in regard to doing and only doing that which God said. He didn't want to go beyond God's command, or so it seemed, and slay the Kenites with the Amalekites. And in verse 7, we are told that Saul, in obedience to God's word, brought God's judgment down upon the Amalekites. However, as we come to verses 8 and 9, is that all of this seeming obedience to God's word was mixed with disobedience. Verses 8 and 9 tell us, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. And Saul and the people have spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, that would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. We have then here the character of Saul's disobedience. It was mixed with some obedience. Saul did not just ignore that which God said altogether. No, there was a certain degree of compliance, a certain degree of compliance and obedience. Nevertheless, Saul's partial obedience was still disobedience. His partial obedience was still disobedience. And it was that which grieved the Lord and brought God's judgment upon Saul. Now, as we think of the character of Saul's disobedience and how it appeared to be mixed with some form of obedience, we are reminded here of the way God requires us to obey him. This portion of Scripture reminds us of how God requires us to obey him. This passage teaches us God requires that we obey him fully. He requires that we obey him fully. Paul's partial obedience was not acceptable to the Lord. In fact, notice here in this portion of Scripture that God didn't even acknowledge that Saul had partially obeyed him. See what it says in verses 10 and 11. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. See here, God does not say Saul has only performed some of my commandments, but he says Saul hath not performed my commandments. He hath not performed my commandments. You see, there's no such thing as half obeying God. No such thing as half obeying God. We are either living in obedience to the Lord or we're living in disobedience. There's no such thing as partial obedience. There's no such thing as 75% obedience or 80% obedience or even 90% obedience or even 99% obedience. It's either obedience or disobedience. Christ said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. A sheep cannot follow the shepherd and wander away at the same time. That's impossible. The sheep cannot actually walk in the direction of the shepherd and then go its own direction at the same time. That cannot happen. Well, neither can a Christian live in obedience and disobedience to Christ's voice at the same time. That cannot happen. We are living in obedience to God, or we're not. And this is really what we need to consider as we think of our own lives. Are we fully following the Lord? Are we? Because it's only as we fully follow the Lord and fully submit to his word that we're really living in obedience. We have the tendency to think things in this way. Well, there's this area of my life and it's not that good. There's areas, things that need to put right here. But the rest, not too bad. The rest, not too bad. This issue needs to be addressed. I know that I should be doing this. I know that I should be doing that. And I should be doing another thing. But that part, well, I'm actually complying pretty good over there. And that's the way we tend to think of things. To try and justify our disobedience. But let us understand it today. Unless there's full obedience, unless there's full compliance with God's word, we're living in disobedience. We're living in disobedience. Saul here complied with so much. He did so much. He got his army together. He marched to the Amalekites. He slew them, or some of them. But all that the Lord said was this, Saul hath not performed my commandments. Are you living in full obedience to God's word? Understand this, believer. If you're not, then you're living in disobedience, and that's a serious thing. This passage teaches us God requires that we obey Him fully. It also teaches us God requires that we obey Him faithfully. Faithfully. What I mean by obeying God faithfully is we obey Him from the heart. We obey Him not begrudgingly and reluctantly, but willingly and sincerely and joyfully. As Saul marched off with his army and fought against the Amalekites, it only appeared that he was obeying the Lord. It just appeared. Indeed, everyone thought probably, oh, Saul, he's a very obedient man. Look at what he's doing. Yet in his heart, there was no obedience at all. No obedience at all. There was disobedience. And this was really the reason why he did not slay all that God told him to slay. Because he wasn't submitted to God in his heart. He wasn't obeying the Lord in his soul. God requires that we not only obey Him fully, but faithfully. He requires obedience in the heart. The Savior Himself set forth the truth that God requires inward obedience as well as outward obedience, as He preached in the Sermon on the Mount. Turn with me for a moment to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, notice what it says here in verses 27 and 28. Matthew chapter 5. In verse 27, very searching portion of Scripture. Matthew 5:27, Savior says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old, Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery." Then verse 28 says, "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." See what the Savior is saying here. So many people think, oh, I haven't committed adultery. I haven't physically engaged in adultery with another person. Christ says, but have you obeyed in the heart? Because if you've lusted after another in your heart, then you've broken. You've broken this commandment. You've disobeyed God. This is the level of obedience. This is the level of obedience we are to render unto the Lord, you see. It's not just a mechanical thing. But we must obey from the heart itself. Inward obedience. Because God doesn't see as man sees. Men look on the outward appearance. But God sees the heart. And so this is what He requires in our obedience of Him. Heart obedience. In Ephesians 6, in the verse 6, it speaks of how the Christians, or the Christian is to do the will of God from the heart. Do the will of God. Not just outwardly, but from the heart. And as Paul wrote to the church at Rome, he commended them in Romans 6 verse 17, because they had obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. They had obeyed from the heart. This is what God requires. You see, what we need to understand is we can appear to be doing God's will outwardly. We can appear to be doing the right things, engaging in the right activities. But in the heart, there is disobedience and even rebellion. Take, for example, the Sabbath day. We could take many examples, but just take, for example, the Sabbath day. We can go to church. We can dress in our Sunday best. We can get into our car. We can go to church, driving down past our neighbors, driving down past those who are unsaved, and they can watch us come to church, park our car in the car park, walk into the church building, and they're thinking, well, there's someone who's remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. There's someone, and they're having respect unto the fourth commandment. Look what they're doing. But if our hearts are filled with other things, even while we drive down the road to church, even while we are found in the house of God, if our hearts are filled with this world and not with worship, if our focus is on carnal things and earthly things, if our focus is upon self and not upon the Lord, we're not sanctifying the Sabbath in the heart at all. Not at all. And God knows this. He knows this. You see, this is the level of obedience that God requires. Not just an outward, visible, mechanical obedience, but true obedience. Let me sum it up this way. God requires in our obedience that we love Him. That's what He's wanting. That's what He's wanting. Isn't this the summary of the whole law? That you love the Lord God of heaven with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. This is true obedience. That we love Him. That we obey Him with hearts of love. Now let us consider this today. Even while we think about Saul's disobedience. Even while we think of this. Are you filled with love today for God? Even in the place of worship? Is this the obedience you're rendering unto God? How important it is that we remember what is required in obeying God as we seek to live for the Lord as His people. And so we have then here the character of Saul's disobedience as well as the corruption of Saul's disobedience. The final thing I want us to note as we consider this passage is the cause of Saul's disobedience. It is important to note in this portion why Saul went down this path of disobeying God. What led him to take this road where he thought it would be okay to ignore that which God said? We'll see again the words of verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. As Saul fought the Amalekites, he noticed that some of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs were very good animals. These were prime animals. And so he thought to himself, there's no need to slay these animals. There's no need to kill these top quality creatures. Let us save them, for they'll be valuable to us. They'll be profitable. Maybe he even thought, well, you know, there's some of my own flock at home. There's some of my own flock that are back in Gibeah, and they're nowhere near as good as these. These are prime animals. It would be such a waste to slay these. Let's keep these animals. This is why Saul disobeyed God. For he thought his way was better. He thought his way was better. The mistake that Saul made was this. He put his own wisdom above God's word. Now, I want you to listen to this. Because this is so careful. This is something we need to be so careful about. Saul put his wisdom above the word of God. He put his own wisdom. He put his own judgment above that which God had said. And that is a crucial mistake that many have made. A fatal mistake. Thinking we are wiser than God. And we can suddenly set aside His word. Because now we are wise. And we have a better way. This was the mistake that happened in the Garden of Eden. Eve looked upon the fruit. And she saw it as something that would make her wise. And she considered and she contemplated and she reasoned. And so therefore she ignored what God said and she went with her own wisdom. What a mistake that was. Think of the children of Israel as they were at the very edge of the promised land. God's command was go in and possess the land. But the people of Israel said, listen, there's great cities there. There's armies there. There's great danger there. It would be so unwise to go in. We will all die. And so instead of obeying God's word, they put their wisdom, their own judgment, above the word of God. Now here is a danger we must guard against. We must guard against this in every area of life. There is no viable argument or reason that man can ever produce that makes it okay to disobey God's word. There's no reason, there's no wisdom that man can ever produce that makes it okay to say it doesn't matter what God says, this is the better way. And we see this in our society. This is very often how politicians behave and have behaved. Even in our very nation, we can forget about God's word because this is a better way. This is the way of the people. This is the way of peace. This is the way of prosperity. So therefore, we can forget about God's way. And men are simply putting their wisdom above the word of God. But it's always foolish. And it's always disaster to behave in this way. Put our own wisdom above the word of God. This was the cause of Saul's disobedience. He thought he was wiser than God. And that is foolishness. Utter foolishness. In life, we need to follow the example of the servants in the first miracle in Christ's public ministry. Remember that first miracle where Christ changed the water to wine? And Mary came to the servants and she said to them, whatsoever he saith unto you, that is, whatsoever Christ says unto you, do it. That's what she told them. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. What did Christ say to them? Take those water pots and go and fill them with water. Now, that seemed an utterly foolish thing. They had run out of wine. It wasn't water they needed. It was wine. And yet the servants didn't try and rationalize it. They didn't say, listen, we have an issue here. We're not going to waste our time going to get water when we need wine. They didn't. They simply obeyed Christ's word. They placed the word of Christ above their own wisdom. That's what they did. And because they obeyed in this way, what happened? They experienced a wonderful miracle. And Christ's blessing in their lives. And this is how we need to live in regard to God's word. Just simply obey. Just simply obey. In this sense, the Christian life is such a simple thing. It is so simple. All we have to do is obey what Christ says. It's all we have to do. It's all we have to do. Obey. And of course, there's a challenge in doing that. We can't do it on our own strength. We need the help of God's Spirit. But really, at the heart of it, that's all we have to do. So therefore, this is what we need to be focused upon. As individual Christians, as a church, obeying Christ, submitting to His Word. Oh, may this be true in our lives. May we be such a people. May we not behave like Saul. But may we behave even like these servants in the marriage of Cana of Galilee. May we do that which Christ asks us, simply submit it to Him. I trust this will be the case. And may the Lord will bless His word to our hearts for His own name's sake. Amen and amen.